Thank you for listening to the Redeemer Church podcast. For more information about our church, please visit www.redeemermidland.org.
If you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. We've been in this Gospel for a few weeks now, and this is really the story coming from Mark of the Incarnation, the fancy theological term for God in flesh. How many of you have ever had chili con carne? That means chili with flesh. You're eating flesh. Sounds gross. Or meat. In the incarnation is God who put on flesh, who wrapped himself in a human body. As we see Jesus, we see that Jesus Christ, the man, is both fully God and fully man. And Mark expounds on both of those. So we believe, and Jesus taught that he was God. In fact, that's what got him in a lot of trouble. He would say things like, your sins are forgiven. And all the Pharisees and the religious leaders would say, only God can forgive sins. And he would nod. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. He said something to the effect of, before Abraham was, I am. And if you were a Jew and you know the story of that name that God gave himself, Moses comes to God and says, hey, what do I tell Pharaoh when I'm supposed to tell him to let all these people go? Who sent me? And God says, you just go tell him the I am sent you. Like that was a name that God reserved for himself in the Old Testament. And Jesus says before Abraham was, I am, basically owning for himself deity. And eventually, especially in John 10, there were some Pharisees that began to stone Jesus. And he said, why are you stoning me? And they said, it's not because of your good deeds. It's because you claim to be God. Make no mistake about it. Jesus, when he was on earth, claimed to be God. But then he backed it up. Because if you know somebody, like if your roommate in college claimed to be God, what would you think? Probably not, you know. I've seen some things in your life that are incongruent with deity. So Jesus made some unbelievable claims, and he had to make some unbelievable life examples to follow that up. So he performed miracles. He did things, and he controlled demons, told them to flee. He controlled nature, told storms to calm. He raised people from the dead and eventually would raise himself from the dead. He gave us some pretty unbelievable proofs that he was who he says he was, that he actually was God. In fact, when he died, rose, went in the grave, rose from the dead. One of his disciples, Thomas, was not there when the rest of the disciples saw Jesus. So he was a little bit leery. He was like, I don't know. Unless I actually see him with my own eyes, touch him with my own hands, I'm not going to believe. And then he meets Jesus, and he actually sees the wounds and sees Jesus alive again, and he makes a declaration. He says, oh, Lord, my God. And Jesus does not correct him. He actually commends him because one of the disciples declared that Jesus was his God. Jesus accepted that because he is God in flesh. And we talk a lot about what does it mean for the deity of Christ to be true. But what we're going to look at today has a lot more to play out and to tease out for us on the humanity of Jesus. That Jesus was fully man. He was 100% human. And he dealt with all of the same things that we do, and that's why Hebrews says that he is a sympathetic high priest, that we have a God who understands us, and that's a really good thing. It's good news to know that we have a God that understands what it's like to be tempted by sin. We have a God who understands the full range of emotions, what it means to be hurt, what it means to be scared, what it means to grow up and to be rejected and to be hurt by friends and to be sinned against. We have a God that is not empathetic and feels for us, but he's actually sympathetic and he feels with us, because he is God wrapped in flesh. Jesus was born, you know, natural child birth, just like we were. He grew up in a family. He nursed. He had to eat. He had to drink. He had to learn how to obey his parents. He played with his friends. He got his knees scratched. He went through puberty, and Jesus' voice cracked. That gives me a little bit of hope. Like, he was a real man. Sometimes we spend so much time on the deity, we don't really camp out that Jesus was a human being that went through everything that we experienced, the full range of emotion. He was lied to. He was left out. I don't know if the first century they played dodgeball. But if they did, maybe he was not picked on the first team. He knew what it meant to be rejected, obviously, by his friends and followers later on. He laughed, he cried. Everything that you've experienced as a person, Jesus, because he is a fully man, he dealt with that as well. In his adult life, Jesus studied the Bible. I don't believe he just accessed his deity to just automatically understand things. He opened up the Old Testament, he read it, and he spent time memorizing it. And every week he would go to the synagogue and he would worship God with God's people in the synagogue. And he worked for his father probably as a carpenter until he was about 30. And then Jesus as the man, when he was 30, began his public ministry. He was publicly baptized by John the Baptist. And then he would go into the synagogues and teach. And like we saw last week, when he teached, they were like, wow, this man teaches with authority. This is different. And then he began doing miraculous things, like casting out demons and healing Peter's mother-in-law. And when he did that, he became so famous, it was hard for him to go anywhere. Imagine if somebody, you know, that's very famous in our culture, maybe a movie star that you love shows up in a small town, how quickly everybody just finds out they're there, and they just swarm to them, right? If Matthew McConaughey shows up in, what's a small town around? Monahans. Matthew McConaughey shows up in Monahans. What happens? He doesn't have any time to himself. People just flock to him. Now imagine that you had an actor that actually did something. Like if Matthew McConaughey had healed somebody, could cast out a demon, and was like, you know, was worth worshiping, and like people would just swarm to him. And so very quickly in Jesus' ministry, he's a human being. He has limitations, the same limitations that you and I have. We can't just go 24 hours a day. We have to sleep, we have to eat, we have to drink, we have to rest. He gets maxed out. I remember there was a new believer at DBU when I was on staff there. He was from Japan, and Yuta Motegi, when he believed in Jesus, he was so excited about the gospel. He thought everybody on the planet needed to hear the story of Jesus. And so he told me, he said, I'm dedicating my life to sharing the gospel, and I'm not sleeping anymore. And I thought, I'm going to see how this goes. And he did really well for like 18 hours. And then I saw him, and he was just like dragging. His eyes were drooping. He looked tired. He made it through the night. The next day, he was still going, like he was trying to read his Bible, share with all of his friends. And then I was like, man, you don't look so good. You need to maybe take a nap. I don't know. I saw him the next day. He made it about 36 hours. He looked like he was about to die. And then a few hours later, I saw him again. I said, oh man, Yuta, you look great. What happened? He said, I fell asleep and took a 7-hour nap. I said, yeah, listen, Jesus had limitations physically, and you do too. Jesus could not, just because he was deity, suspend his humanity to do whatever he wanted. He was limited in some of the same ways that we are. And that's what we're going to see in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. He began this ministry, and there's people just coming to him. He can't get a day off, can't get time by himself. He had just casted a demon out of a man. He preached in the synagogue. Then that same service, a demon-possessed man came in. Jesus cast the demon out. And then that afternoon, goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house and raises her up. She's healed. And people hear about that. And so they're bringing all of their friends and family that are sick. And Jesus spends the whole evening healing people. He had a really long day. He had poured out a lot. He was tired. And the disciples were probably thinking, oh, Jesus is going to sleep in. Like, he's tired, and how he responded is just unbelievable. In verse 28, chapter 1, we looked at this last week. It says, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions, so everybody around Galilee knew that Jesus was healing people, and they wanted to get in on the action. Verse 32 says, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. People needed Jesus. He was pouring out constantly. He could not go anywhere without somebody showing up who needed his time, who needed his attention. And so he was no doubt overwhelmed and tired, had had a long day, and this is how he responded. If you're in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, say ready. It says this, and rising very early in the morning, and Mark goes out of his way to say, while it was still dark, that's early, amen. I remember when I realized that there was 2 6 o'clocks in the day. He's not talking like, oh, early, 8, 9 o'clock. Mark says, Jesus got up early while it was still dark, very early, and he departed and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Mark is a really short book. It's very concise. There is not a lot of fluff in the book of Mark. A third of the verses deal with supernatural things that Jesus did. And so I spent so much time this week because this just stood out to me, because you could leave verse 35 out and it doesn't change the course necessarily of the story and the miraculous things that Jesus did. It's not a highly theological statement talking about the incredible grace of God or the deistic characteristics of Jesus or the depravity of man. It says Jesus got up early and he went out of the house and out of town to a desolate place, and there he prayed. When Hannah and I were on our honeymoon, we went to Colorado, and we actually got to go down into a mine called the Molly Kathleen Mine up by Cripple Creek, Colorado. And I remember there was mine shafts that would just go, way, way, way down. You could take an elevator down into the earth, and there were shafts that would go out vertically. And every once in a while, there was just one random one that just kind of shot off into the heart of the mountain. And I asked our guide, I said, what happened there? Was there somebody drinking on the job, and they just were mining, you know, off of the grid? And he said, no, if you're mining and you find a little vein of gold, you just follow it until it stops. And I think this is a little piece of gold stuck in Mark chapter 1 that we need to chase this down, because there are some incredible things for the health and sake of your soul and your fruitfulness in ministry and your longevity and health that we need to tease this verse 35 out for a little bit. There's some profound things, because we're limited by our humanity, and Jesus was as well. So this is not a prescriptive text that says you need to do this, but is a descriptive text that tells us something that was very much a habit of Jesus. He would do this. He would leave the crowds and leave the people and go to a desolate place very often to get by himself and to pray. And we've got to glean from that. We've got to learn from Jesus' habit. I want to define desolate place for just a minute, because that word kind of stuck out to me. Just went to a desolate place. Some of us feel like you've been sent to Midland, and this is a desolate place, right? It's dry, but it's desert, but there's still a lot of people here. Desolate means that there's no inhabitants, there's no people. It's the same word that's oftentimes used for wilderness. Some of you feel like you've been sent to the wilderness. Amen? Praise God, because God meets people in the wilderness. In fact, some of the most important times that Jesus has with key people and key times in their life, he will not speak to them while they're around other people. He draws them out to the wilderness. This is crucial, because if Jesus is going to do something in your life, a lot of times he'll draw you out to the wilderness, because that's away from distractions. So for the rest of this sermon, I want to define just a desolate place as basically any place that's free from distractions so that you can focus 100% on speaking to and hearing from God. And our culture, we need desolate places. If the Son of God, the incarnation, God who wrapped himself in flesh, had to leave and go to a desolate place and pray, how much more do you think we need to do that? Everything in our culture is trying to keep us away from that. Trying to keep us from just getting our soul quiet and getting ourselves alone before the Lord to do what Jesus had to do, to find a desolate place and to pray. If you remember Moses, when God had a very special job for him, and in order to get him ready for that job, he met with Moses in the wilderness. Says he was watching sheep, and it doesn't even say he was in the wilderness. It says that he was on the backside of the wilderness. That's pretty desolate, and that's where God showed up and met him and says, I have a job for you in the burning bush. When David was being prepared to really be a man after God's own heart and be a leader for God's people, God met him when he was by himself tending sheep in the wilderness, and that's where God met him, trained him, spoke courage into him, and prepared him for an unbelievable journey. John the Baptist, you saw this a few verses ago. When John the Baptist was getting ready for his ministry, it says the Holy Spirit drew him out to the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness by himself, being prepared one-on-one by God for an important task that he would have. And when Jesus started his ministry, he went and was baptized in the Jordan, and very quickly, it says right after that, the Spirit of God led him away where? To the wilderness, because Jesus had a long 3 years ahead, and he had to get geared up, and so God drew him away to the wilderness where it was just Jesus and God, and he prepared him for the task at hand. God does incredible things in the wilderness. Sometimes it's an actual location, like to daily or weekly or monthly move out away from people so that you get to a desolate place where you can speak to and hear from God. And sometimes it's a season. Listen, some of you feel like you're in a very desolate place. And I don't think you have to necessarily enjoy that, but you do need to embrace that, because oftentimes in the wilderness, that's where God does some pretty miraculous things, because the only people left there in those seasons are you and God. Jesus knew what it was like to be in a desolate place. I want to draw out three things, and this is the vein of gold that I want to chase down, because God saw fit to include verse 35 in the Bible for our souls. Have you ever been distracted? Some of you are like, what'd he say? I was on my phone. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy for us to have some things and so many distractions, and Jesus no doubt had distractions. There were all these different voices that were vying for his attention, all these people that had plans of how to use Jesus' time, and he maybe was not sure in his humanity how to allocate his time wisely, and made sure that he was listening to God's voice, not everybody else's voice, that he was following God's plans, not everybody else's plans. There were so many needs around Jesus in his humanity. How could he prioritize and make sure that he obeyed God's will? And so in order to really remove these distractions and get to the place where he could focus on a relationship with God, he left and went to a desolate place. My wife and I, we've been married 11 years, and we can both feel in our marriage when we are letting distractions kind of pull us away from each other. And so what we do is we go on date night, right? We do date night once a year, whether we need it or not. I'm just kidding. Like, we're trying to. It's hard. The more kids you have, the harder date night is, but the more it's needed, because we need a time where we can just get away, get all the distractions, because this relationship between me and Hannah, that's what's driving everything else. Like, we're not going to survive and raise healthy kids if we're not connected. And so sometimes we just have to go to dinner, remove all the distractions. And so at date night, we have rules. Like, we can't talk about the kids. And so if it's been a few weeks since we've sat down to connect, and that's one of the rules, sometimes we just sit down and we just kind of look at each other. Like, I don't know what to say. This is kind of awkward. I need to kind of get to know you a little bit more. And sometimes there's so many good things even in the Christian life that distract us from the primary job of a relationship with God, that we have to remove the distractions. I think this is true, and I'm sure you would agree that we are among maybe the most distracted generations that has ever lived. Because of what you carry in your pocket, a statistic that I saw this week says the average American checks their phone every 4.3 minutes. We're a distracted people. It's hard to focus. We've got distracted drivers, and they're driving around trying to text and causing all sorts of problems. We have distracted walkers, like walking into oncoming traffic because they're trying to multitask. I don't know if you've ever tried to carry on a conversation with somebody that was distracted. They're on their phone, and you're trying to talk to them, and you're like, are you listening to me? Because you keep, like, you know, you're on your phone, and you just seem a little bit distracted. And I think it's just kind of seeped into our prayer lives and our relationship with God. Maybe this is only true of me. I don't know. As I say often, this is a very lonely place, if I'm honest. Like, sometimes it's really hard to spend a big chunk of time speaking to and listening to God because there are so many distractions. If I have signal, if I have Wi-Fi, my phone's buzzing, somebody wants my attention, they need me, I'm just like you. There's a lot of things vying for my attention and my time. Maybe there's people in your job or your family or your marriage or your ministry that need your attention. And so Jesus made it a habit when he was distracted from the primary thing that was the source of life for everything else to go to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Have you ever been distracted? There's a lot of voices speaking into your ear. You're not sure what God's voice is saying. There's a lot of people that need you. You're not sure how to prioritize. There's a lot of things that you're doing for God, but maybe not connecting with God. And so I want to really encourage you that I believe with all my heart, distracted people need desolate places. A desolate place where we go and remove distraction, whether it's daily, an office, or a location around town, or somewhere where you can get away, put the phone down, turn the computer off, get away from all the people, and connect with God. If Jesus had to do it, we must do it. Distracted people need desolate places. One of my heroes, you know, this is Martin Luther. He was a busy guy. He was kind of running the Reformation when he had been excommunicated from the Catholic Church and was in the castle at Wartburg. And so he was busy. He had a lot going on. He was running this kind of Reformation through training young pastors and sending them out to plant churches. He was writing letters to people that were leaders around the country. He was writing a hymnal. How many of you have written a hymnal before? Like, you read much about his life, you're just like, I am a pathetic excuse for a human being. Like, he's like, my people, they don't have, you know, hymns where they can sing in their own languages. I'll write a bunch of songs and make my own hymnal. And then he thought, the common people can't read the Bible. I know what I'll do. I'll translate the Bible into German. I mean, the guy's resume, he had a lot going on. He was unbelievable. He had 12 kids, 6 of his own, 6 that he adopted. And he was quoted as saying this. He says, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Some of us feel like the busier we get, probably the less time that we should devote to prayer, the less time that we give to it. And Martin Luther gave us a really good example. He said, I've got so much riding on me and so many decisions and so many voices. I need to make sure I'm drawing my source from God. And he would be known as a man of prayer. In fact, his barber noticed that Martin Luther was just a prayer warrior. And so he asked him, can you give me some just practical advice on how to pray, how to do what you're doing? And so Martin Luther wrote a little pamphlet called A Simple Way to Pray,
which do not be deceived. It's 11 pages. So maybe it's simple, but it's still, it's meaty and it's helpful. And I drew this out so that you could see just how important removing distractions and focus is when you need to pray. This is what Martin Luther wrote to his barber. He says, "So a good and attentive barber, he keeps his thoughts, attention, and eyes on the razor and hair and does not forget how far he has gotten with his shaving or cutting. If he wants to engage in too much conversation or let his mind wander or look somewhere else, then he's likely to cut his customer's mouth, nose, or even his throat. Thus, if anything is to be done well, it requires the full attention of one's senses and members. As the Proverbs say, he who thinks of many things thinks of nothing and does nothing right. How much more does prayer call for concentration and singleness of heart if it is to be a good prayer?" Distracted people like us, we need desolate places to go and connect with God. Amen? In Luke chapter 5, it'll be on the screen here. Jesus was just incredibly drained. He was tired. He had had a long season of just pouring out. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. You're pouring out so much at your job. You're pouring out in your relationships and your friendships, maybe your marriage. Maybe you're serving Jesus in the church. Maybe you're serving in your community group. You're doing things in the community. Like, you're just drained. You're pouring out. You're pouring out and you're pouring out. How did Jesus and his humanity respond when he was drained? Because some of us, we respond in some ways that really aren't healthy, and this is how Jesus responded. Luke 5, it says, "But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered together to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." When Jesus was drained, he would get away, purposefully go to a place where there were no people, there was no cell reception, and he would pray. He taught his disciples to do the same thing. Mark chapter 6 says the apostles, they'd just been commissioned to go out and do a bunch of work and really kind of be the hands and feet of Jesus and his ministry. So they were exhausted, had just poured out, and they came back to tell Jesus how it went. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, because unless they're filled up by God, they're not going to be able to pour out to others. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." Jesus taught his disciples that when they were in seasons of really being drained and poured out, they needed to get alone and let God fill their cup up so they would have something else to give. Amen? This is our story. If we're distracted, we need this. We need desolate places. If we are drained by life, by ministry, what we run to reveals a lot about us. It reveals, when we're drained and tired, where we run reveals what we expect to fill us back up. We need to run to a desolate place and let God fill us up. Drained people need desolate places. The third one I've got for you. Have you ever been just distraught? Maybe you got a phone call and it was the last phone call that you ever wanted to hear. Maybe you got a call from the doctor and they gave you the results, or someone in your family, something horrible happened to them and you were just utterly distraught. Life just hits you right between the eyes and you're depressed and frustrated and confused. Jesus one day got word that his cousin, no doubt one of his best friends, John the Baptist, had had his head chopped off. He was sitting there, and they came and said, "Hey, your cousin, right, the guy that's like in the same line of work as you, was beheaded." And this is how, like, what do you do in those moments when you get a phone call and it just shatters your whole life, and somebody close to you has cancer? Maybe you have cancer. Maybe you're struggling with, you got laid off, or you've got some frustration that just leaves you just completely and utterly distraught. What do? Sometimes we're tempted to just go eat ice cream, right? Sometimes we're tempted to just binge watch Netflix. Sometimes we're tempted to just go to our friends or go to our spouses, and this is what Jesus did. When Jesus heard that his cousin had been beheaded and that was probably coming for Jesus, this is how he responded. Matthew 14, verse 13 says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself." Listen, what we run to when we are distraught reveals what we truly trust as our Savior. That's our functional Savior. We're into alcohol, that's our functional Savior, and we can only be saved to the extent of the strength of our Savior. If we run to other people, if we run to some type of food or Netflix or whatever it might be, when we're distraught, the place that we run to reveals who we expect to save us. We've got three kids. The youngest one, Hudson. He's hilarious. He still can't talk very well, sounds like a caveman, and so it's really fun watching him try to communicate. And when he gets hurt, he just naturally, he doesn't think about it, he doesn't just, you know, he falls off of of the playground, gets hurt, and tries to run in and binge watch Netflix. He doesn't do that, right? If he knew ice cream was an option, then maybe in his just sinfulness he would do that. But if he gets hurt, he just automatically looks for me or Hannah and runs straight to us because he knows there's going to be some help and comfort. And for the Christian, that should be our first response. When we are distraught, we run to a desolate place to hit our knees and to wrestle with God. That's what Jacob did. We look for answers with God. We can air our frustrations. We can ask questions. We can pray. And then the Holy Spirit, in desolate places, mends the hearts of believers. Where we go when we're distraught reveals who we trust the most. And all throughout Jesus' life, when he was distracted, when he was drained, when he was distraught, he would get away from the people, go to a desolate place, hit his knees, and he would pray, and God would meet his needs. This is a vein that runs so deep because there are so many things in our culture that drive us more towards productivity than instead of being really wired towards a relationship with God, we want to just do things for God. And it's not a bad thing to have a busy life or a busy schedule, but it's a very dangerous thing to have a busy soul. So in all these moments, we're drawn to places of desolation where there's no temptations around us to draw our attention. We simply just meet with God. Back to the text. They woke up that morning and nobody, you know, in Peter's mother-in-law's house, they probably were expecting to find Jesus in his bed. And they wake up and they're looking around, Jesus is gone. They thought, oh, this is not good. It's like losing a kid at Walmart. They're wondering if they have to get on the PA system. We lost Jesus, okay? We've just started this thing and we lost God, right? They didn't feel real good about themselves. Verse 36, it says this, and Simon, that's Peter, same person, and those who were with him, they searched for him, like, where's Jesus? Not sure where he is. And they found him and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. They find Jesus who had been refueled and filled up and ready to go because he'd been in the wilderness with God and now he's ready for another season and he'll go and he'll give it all he has. He'll pour out until he's tired, distracted, drained, and then he will go back to a desolate place and get refilled up again. This is the pattern of Jesus, that his public life drew from his private devotions. So my question for you is, how is your private devotion? How is your just very basic personal relationship with God? Because that's what everything flows out of. That's the health of Jesus' ministry. And if we're going to be people that are healthy long term, that we're able to give and give and give and minister and listen to the voice of God and prioritize the needs around us, then it's got to come from a healthy relationship with God. And so he's in the desolate place and he gets filled up and they find him and then he's ready to go and he gets back on. If you're married, raise your hand if you're married in the room. The best thing you can do for the health of your marriage is to maintain a healthy devotion with God. Amen? That's where the patience flows from. That's where your love flows from. That's where everything else that's going to provide a healthy marriage for you flows from, because our public life is drawn from our private devotion. If you want to be a good kid, if you want to be a good father, a good mother, the best thing you can do is have a healthy devotion in desolate places with you and God, where he fills you up, answers your questions, gives you directions, and turns you loose to be a good husband, a good wife, a good father, a good mother, a good employee, a good boss. Do you know how the best way that you can be the best employer, the best boss? Devotion to Jesus. Get alone in a desolate place with God consistently and constantly. Hear from him. Let him fill you up so that you can pour out. If you want to be a good Christian, see, sometimes we're such a productivity-driven society. You know, if we go to other cultures and they've got just times where they're just like sitting around, you know, having a lunch for 2.5 hours, we feel guilty. Like, we should be doing something. Like, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be producing something? And sometimes that seeps into our spiritual lives where we maybe don't have a deep connection with God because we're just too busy doing things for God. Even in our Christian lives, the works that we do should flow out of a relationship that we have with God. Some of you are like, I don't even know where to start. Here's where to start. Get away from the people. Go find a desolate place. Hit your knees and listen. Open your Bible. Read it. Ask God to speak to you. Write down what He says. Carve out some time without your phone, without Wi-Fi, in a desolate place to hear from the God who made you. I truly think this is the secret to a healthy, sustainable, fruitful life, just like Jesus. If we're going to model our lives after Him, in verse 35, He went to a desolate place, He hid His needs, and there He prayed. I want to close with some words from Jesus in John chapter 15, which are probably pretty familiar to you. This is Jesus talking about being the branches. He's the vine, and He's the one that we draw our energy from, and He's the source of life for us. And just in light of Jesus' pattern of desolate places, I want to read this for you. In John 15, verses 1 through 5, it'll be on the screen here. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Think of a big vine that's a big trunk coming out of the ground. It's got all these different branches coming out. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch," that's us, "in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." This is Jesus saying, unless you constantly, consistently abide, remain, stay connected with Jesus, you cannot do anything that's eternally consequential. Your marriage is going to flounder. Your kids are going to stray. Your soul is going to dry up unless you are connected to the vine. You think about, if you plant squash in your backyard and there's a vine that you just cut off from the main, that it's just a short time, it's going to shrivel up and be gone. That's a Christian without a private devotional life. Unless we remain, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is my encouragement for us as a church, if you're a believer, to follow the pattern that Jesus set for us. Even when you feel like there's not enough time and you can't get through your schedule, if you don't just keep your nose down and finish, that you hit pause daily, you find a desolate place, and you pray. You speak to God, you listen to God, you let Him fill your cup, so then you're prepared to go pour your life out in ministry to others. If you're not a believer, this is where it all begins, not with doing things for God, but with connecting with God through Jesus. Jesus is the high priest that exists so that we might confess our sins to Him, and He takes our needs to God, and He forgives us on behalf of God, and He's the intercessor that stands between us and God. And it all begins with a relationship. Everything else He'll take care of. He says, if you just abide, if you just will connect with Jesus through faith and repentance, praying, asking God to forgive you, to use you, to fill you up, He takes care of everything else. So I want to really encourage you to let your heart maybe slow down. Maybe there's some things in your schedule or even the location that you choose daily or weekly to get away, that God might really steer you to a place that He has set out that you can meet Him. If Jesus had to get away to desolate places as God in flesh, then you and I do much, much more. Let me invite you to bow your head, pray with me. God, we love you. God, we thank you that you humbled yourself, God, to be subjected to the realities and difficulties and pains and hurts and joys and all the ups and downs of what it means to be human. God, all the emotions that we feel, God, you felt. All the temptations that we can be tempted with, Jesus, you were tempted with and you withstood. Thank you that you're a high priest that understands us, that we're not trying to explain our feelings and ourselves to a God who's foreign to our reality, but you understand fully. You have been there. God, you know what it's like to be overwhelmed by a busy schedule and by demands of your soul. And so, Jesus, thank you for leaving an example for us that we can follow. God, I pray for the people in this room that you would help us, that you would draw us out of the distractions of life often to meet with God. May we see the face of God before we see the face of people each day. God, give us this day our daily bread. I pray each morning that we'd find a desolate place and that you would truly speak to us. God, if there's anyone in this room just walking through just a very difficult time, they're distraught, I pray that you would draw them away alone, that you might minister and speak to them. God, if there's those that are just utterly distracted by life and things around them, Pray that you draw them out to where they can listen and focus and hear from you. God, more than anything else in all of this world, we were created for you. So I pray that we might walk in that fulfillment and that calling. Jesus, we love you. I pray all these things because you listen to us, you hear us, you know us, you intercede for us, and you're a sympathetic high priest. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.